Those in Christ who are still alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will then be with the Lord forever.
Welcome to Mission 66. Today we're exploring 1 Thessalonians with our teacher John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu. Inspired by the teaching of Pastor Luis Seau, we're linking scripture to everyday life. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and let's get started with John and Esther.
We're on a series of studies of letters written by the Apostle Paul, and today we'll be looking at the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapters 3 and 4. Now, before we sink our teeth in today's lesson, I'd like to invite you to download a copy of our free Mission 66 study guide on mission66.org. So our teacher is John Matthews, and he's prepared for us today an important theme. He titles it The Rapture. And this is also known as the snatching away of believers by God into heaven at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, knowing this is going to happen, it should spur us on to greater faith and belief in Jesus Christ, to living a life of purity and living wholeheartedly for God, not just for our own passions.
Esther, thank you, and a very warm welcome to all of you listening. So we are in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is saying how much he missed visiting the church in Thessalonica. At the very end of chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, but Satan hindered us." Paul didn't exactly say how Satan had hindered him, but we do know that the devil does try to hinder God's work and sometimes uses human beings in order to do that. Well, then Paul begins to refer lovingly to the Thessalonians as his hope, his joy, and his crown. Paul had suffered long and hard for these people, and he was looking forward to standing with them in victory when Jesus returns and rewards those who have been faithful to him in this often sad life. He goes on in chapter 3, using terms of endearment to this church, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So whether we like it or not, here Paul's saying as believers, we are involved in this battle against unseen powers who are able to influence people to oppose Christ. But let's not fear this, because God also has his influence. And though it might look dark at times, God always comes out ahead. Verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." As we end chapter 4, Paul changes subject a little and now speaks directly to the people that they should not participate in any sin that may impact their lives and hurt them and others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows and learns how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And these are certainly words that have encouraged many a hard-pressed believer going through tough times.
This is Mission 66, and together we are going through the 66 books of the Bible, chapter by chapter. Now, John, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17 is that place in the scripture that talks about what we know as the rapture. So, of course, it's vital for us to know what it is. But also, is there any way that we can find out when this may happen?
Yeah, well, you're right. Some people call it the rapture or this great taking away of believers. But I'm going to urge caution in using or overusing that word rapture, because it doesn't appear in the text itself. The Bible doesn't use that word, or this passage doesn't use that word. So I'm not going to overuse it because of that. But there is a coming, a time when Jesus returns, and both the living and the dead who are in him will be caught up with God to meet Jesus in the air. And this is what the text says: those in Christ who have died will rise first. Now, we don't know how that will happen. Nobody does. But God is able to make the dead rise. He's able to gather every particle of dust and put it together. And there's no scientist on earth who can tell you how that happens. And those in Christ who are still alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will then be with the Lord forever, according to verse 17. As for the time, as to when this all takes place, nobody knows. Jesus referred to it in Luke 17, where there would be two people together. All of a sudden, one would be taken, the other would be left behind. And the disciples, they ask Jesus, well, when's this going to take place? And Jesus himself says, I don't know either. Not even the angels in heaven know. This will happen, said Jesus, at a time known only by God the Father.
Well, John, then do we know anything about when this will be?
Yeah, really interesting question, isn't it? But we are told that the time is unknowable. We are given signs of the end times, but I think we're not to waste time trying to dwell on specific dates. Jesus said it would happen at a time that we won't expect. So, well, look, actually, it could happen any minute. The truth is that we only have a certain amount of time determined by God until Jesus returns or until we reach the end of our life. The specific details of all of that, how it takes place and when it takes place, well, we don't know that.
All right. Well, thank you for that explanation, John. And I want us to go back now to the final part of chapter 4, because it shows how people were very concerned with what would happen after someone who was dear to them, someone that they loved, what would happen after they had died. So let's talk about this.
Yeah, well, I guess, Esther, here, it hadn't been that long since Jesus himself had gone back to heaven and had promised to return. So many of the first Christians had this expectation that his return was going to happen soon, perhaps almost immediately. So as time passed, day into month, into year, some of their loved ones were beginning to die, and it left them with unanswered questions. Where did all these people go after they died? So Paul is really calming their fears here, saying, don't be worried, these people are all right. The dead in Christ are also awaiting that moment when we will all be reunited and be together with Jesus forever.
So I want to segue now into a warning that Paul shares with us against immorality, right? Do you think that Paul is suggesting that sexual abstinence is a possible and a valid way of living life?
Well, what Paul is talking about here, Esther, is about the damage and the confusion that sexual sin can cause, and that means outside of the covenant of marriage. The Greek word porneia is where we get our English word pornography, which is anything that depicts sexual things in a way that stirs up the desires in a really negative way. And so abstinence is not only possible, but it is to be desired in God's path until we're married. The correct meaning of the word porneia relates to a much wider range of sexual sins, not just prostitution, which means sex for money, but any kind of sexual immorality. And it's important, I think, to remember that God invented the ways that different creatures were to reproduce. And so it's he who sets in his wisdom the limits in the universe that he's created. And so God created this situation where man and woman were together, and it was his design that they conjoin sexually in a marriage relationship. And he didn't intend it for before that, and sex for the twin purpose of creating an intimacy in a relationship between a husband and wife that's unique for them, but also for the procreation of children who will grow up and have children themselves. In Ephesians, Paul writes that marriage is a type or a symbol of the relationship between Christ and the church. So marriage is to be considered honourable and not to be desecrated. That being said, marriage isn't for everybody. There are those who would like to be married, but maybe haven't had the opportunity. There are others who Jesus spoke about who, he said, don't need to be married. Those who are content with a single life and not having the responsibility of a family. Those who only have to worry about themselves. In a sense, they're freer to serve the Lord or do whatever they find to do. So in this sense, abstinence is certainly a valid lifestyle. But just as marriage is not required of anyone, that celibate lifestyle isn't either.
So I guess in relation to this, John, Paul also talks a lot about self-control, and he says that we each ought to control our own bodies honorably.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that's tough. In many societies today, we have more exposure to alluring content than arguably any society before us. And, you know, one reckless night can cause so much heartache and damage in many lives. But we know that God is faithful and just to not only forgive, but to restore and heal. But important to remember the proverb that says a person who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city with broken down walls where anything can get in. You might remember Daniel and his three fellow captives in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They established limits for themselves, and those limits included that they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's meat and wine, and that they wouldn't bow down to any man-made idol. And they stuck to those limits with God's help that they'd set, and God did help them in a massive way. You might remember Joseph as well in the Old Testament, tempted over and over again by Potiphar's wife. He had plenty of opportunity to fall, but instead he didn't. And when it came to an almost unmanageable situation, well, then he fled the scene. He just got himself out of there.
Yeah, you know, I think that sometimes people think that God is just out to ruin all the fun, right? And put impossible restrictions and limitations on us. Some people may even wonder whether Paul is saying that we should never enjoy ourselves.
Yeah, really good point. And I think sometimes there are Christians who take this to an nth degree. And so comes this confusion where people judge others on the basis of what they do, and don't understand what God sees, which is the true content of our heart, the true state of our heart. The truth is, Esther, that we were made by God for God, which means ultimately we can only get true and lasting satisfaction and fulfillment in Him. He is the fountain of provision and satisfaction in life. And we do best when we seek Him and avoid those things that hold us back. If we try to create this world of happiness by always doing what we want or doing whatever feels good, the reality is we become disillusioned, damaged, maybe addicted, and confused. Guaranteed, we end up confused. So what you're looking at there is a dead-end street. And we know pleasure is addictive. You know, that thing of you never have enough. You've got to have more and more. And that goes for anything, whether that's booze, drugs, sex, illicit sex, even things that are a part of everyday life. Food is great for nourishment, and food is a great thing that we enjoy. Too much of it, and those benefits pretty quickly disappear. You might have heard of that proverb that says, "He who loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil shall never be rich." And what that means is chasing after material things to fill an eternal gap is never going to work. So we may be materially rich, but spiritually poor. And that's the thrust of that proverb.
Wow. Wow. John, definitely giving us a lot to think about, a lot to consider. But let's go back to the beginning now where, you know, Paul, he said that he wanted to visit the Thessalonians, but Satan prevented him. I mean, do you think that perhaps he was giving Satan a little bit too much credit here?
Well, Esther, we know, don't we, from the Bible that there is a devil and that a spiritual battle exists between the forces of evil and the forces of Christ. The devil and his demons tempt people. They plant evil suggestions into our minds. But the truth is that the devil cannot make us do anything. He can only suggest, the tempter, the suggestion. He doesn't then have perhaps as much power as people think. Let's not underestimate him. But he doesn't perhaps have as much power as some people think. Now, sure, some people take those suggestions by the devil. They run with them into all kinds of trouble. And we've all been there to an extent. But that is our responsibility, ultimately, because the devil cannot make anyone sin, and he can't get us without our permission. So that means that each one of us have to be the gatekeepers of our own hearts, of our own souls, only letting in what is right and honourable. We have that choice. You know, you've heard that expression, what you look at or what you read or what you spend time imbibing, you become. And so we have a choice over what we allow in. And here Paul is saying that Satan was the one who stopped him from visiting the Thessalonians. And so the devil, the point Paul's making, wants to hinder the work of the church and the spread of the good news. He doesn't want a people to know that Jesus provides this freedom, this peace, this eternal life. And he does his best to arrange circumstances that prevent that. So perhaps, Esther, we do give the devil too much credit. Perhaps we do, and we shouldn't blame the devil for every bad thing that happens in our lives. But we also need to be on guard, because he's more powerful than we are. And our spirits so often are willing, but our flesh so often is weak. The devil, you know, though, is not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He cannot be everywhere at once. He cannot read our minds. He can, though, be resisted in the name of Jesus, who is all those things, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is everywhere at once. He can be resisted, and he will ultimately, the devil, be removed and judged.
Oh, thank you so much, John. And you know, my takeaway from that is that there is hope. And you know what? Let's invite our listeners now to follow along with the chapter summary.
Yeah, let's do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the great taking away of believers from the earth when the Lord Jesus returns. If our loved ones die in the faith, then we must not be excessive in our sorrows. We don't have to be as those who have no hope of a better life. And yes, death is a tough thing. It's an unknown thing. And we, of course, have misgivings about that which we do not know. Yet the doctrine of the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus should calm and allay our fears of death, knowing that God has us safe as can be in his plan. And there will be a grand reunion one day. Just imagine that day. Impossible to imagine, but what a day. When all this misery and the pain that we sometimes and often see on the news and even in our own lives here on earth will be just a distant memory, if that.
And it is for that day that we await with anticipation and with joy and excitement. Now, I wanted to let you know that you can access many more resources at twr360.org. You'll find hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations. You can learn what events affecting Christians are occurring in the world by listening to Mission Network News. There are also audio Bibles for you to experience. All of this in over 80 languages. You'll find all this and more on twr360.org. That's twr360.org. Friend, thank you so much for joining us here on Mission 66. We'll be back with you to finish out 1 Thessalonians, same time, same place.
That's all for today's Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. It's your key to diving deeper into the Bible with personal application. Stay on this biblical journey with John and Esther, and let's explore God's Word together. Your study guide is waiting at mission66.org. Plus, you can join the conversation, ask questions, or help us spread the word with a donation. Check out mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of Transworld Radio and Dr. Luis Seau.